Welcome to the Pascal Ngwe Podcast. Pastor Pascal is the senior pastor of Alive Bible Church, a vibrant and growing church with branches across South Africa. Pastor Pascal is an anointed teacher of the Word of God who makes the Bible to come alive. Get ready to be empowered as you listen to the Word of God. Welcome to this month's new series. As you listen, may you be blessed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, this morning I'm starting a new series by the grace of God. And I'm going to read Revelations 12. I've been on Revelations for the past, I think, 4 or 5 months. If you've noticed, God keeps sending me back to Revelations. Yeah, there's a revelation in the revelation. So let's go back to Revelations 12. Last month we're in Revelation 12, 11. So let's go now to Revelation 12, 10. Like we're reversing this way. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Why? "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Hallelujah. Amen. July series, silencing the accuser. Silencing the accuser. By the grace of God. Silencing the accuser in our lives. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. Satan is our accuser. Let me go straight. Satan accused Job bluntly. Now, Job 1:8-9, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, this is God talking about Job. Not an angel. God himself is giving a testimony about Job. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him, on earth. He is blameless." This is God. I'm not saying that he's the wife of Job or the cousins of Job or that. No, God, the creator of the one who knows every heart. He is the one saying that the man is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. What a testimony. God is giving this testimony about Job to Satan. Now, the Bible says, Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You see, that question is an insinuation of something that, you see, he is accusing Job to tell God. You see, that guy that you are talking a lot of nice things about, I don't think you understand something. He is not doing those things for nothing. The accusation here is that the motives of Job are not pure. If Job is doing what he is doing, it's because he's getting something. So if Job was not getting something, he was not going to do what he's doing. In other words, Job doesn't really love God. Job loves himself, and he's just using God. That's the accusation. That's the accusation. Hallelujah. We also find Satan accusing Joshua in the book of Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Joshua. Making accusations against Joshua. He was at the right hand of the angel, making accusation. And you can clearly see here that if you are a servant of God, you must know that you are Satan's number one target in terms of accusation. Like Satan targets, Job, Jesus, God says that, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And there's an accusation. you are finding a high priest and there's an accusation there. So wherever you are finding a person that has an intention to even work for God, an intention to do anything for God, get ready for the accusations. Don't be surprised if you start hating yourself just the moment you say you want to serve God. You don't be surprised if you start feeling bad about yourself, because the accusations increase as you decide to serve God. What does it mean to accuse a person? To accuse someone is to charge them of a fault or an offense. To charge a person. Number two is to blame them for something that went wrong. As something went wrong, and you are blaming this person that he's responsible for that thing that went wrong. Number three is to make them feel bad and guilty about something immoral. That something immoral happened, and you are making them not only responsible, but you're also making them to feel guilty about it. You are accusing the person. That's accusation. Number four, to make them feel responsible for a bad outcome. Like something that didn't turn out well, the reason it didn't turn out well is because of them. Those are accusations. That is what you accuse a person. When a person is being accused, a cell that the outcome of the cell didn't happen well, you are accused that you are the one who didn't make this cell to go well. A church service that didn't happen, a wedding that didn't happen well, anything that the bad outcome, the voices that start coming is the accuser. He has started. Number five is to prosecute, to sue, to criticize, to incriminate, and to impeach somebody. Number six is to pass a negative judgment on a person. You pass a negative judgment on a person. Number seven is to point a finger at a person. To point a finger. In the book of Isaiah 58 verse 9, the Bible says, "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Why? If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, there's something called the pointing of the finger. God start answering your prayers when there is no more pointing of the finger. God start saying, "Here I am," when you call. He says, if you take away the pointing of the finger. Number eight, to accuse means to make people feel condemned about themselves. Now, I want to explain something to you quickly. You need to understand, Satan accuses us in two realms. I've just introduced you to Satan accusing us before God. The Bible says here, in the book of Revelation 12 verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. So this is definitely happening in the heavenlies. And I have shown you Job being accused before God. Satan went there to accuse Job. And I've also shown you the high priest Joshua being accused in front of an angel. So it means in the spiritual realm. Are you with me? But that is not the only accusation that Satan operates with. Yeah. When Satan is accusing you before God, he is aiming at two things. Number one, to disqualify you from something God is about to give you. Like he goes to say, "No, you cannot give them this because this. The accusation before God has two objectives. The first objective is that he must disqualify you for certain things that God is getting ready to release. And if he wins the case, guess what? Those things will not come down. The second reason why he accuses you up there is to gain permission to attack you. Like he goes there, he accuses you, and he gains the right to come down and buffet you and molest you. Because he can't just enter your life if you are a child of God. He needs to gain the right. And that right is gained through him going and raising accusations before God. This person did this. This person did this. I have the right to do this. So that's what happened for Job, for example. I mean, by the time he was done, he had the permission to come and buffet Job. Are you with me? So the accusation before God by the devil is, number one, for disqualification. Number two, for gaining permission into your life and my life. May those permissions be broke in the name of Jesus Christ. But there's another level of accusation that is no more before God, but in your heart. When Satan has now descended in your heart to start accusing, he is no more trying to gain permission or anything. He's now working towards discouragement and condemnation. And that's where I want to dive a little bit this morning. Like how his accusations before God, that those ones we don't know exactly what, that's why we pray in tongues, brothers and sisters. The reason why we pray in the spirit is because, you see, you do not know what he's always saying up there. So you also get in the heavenlies and you start praying in the spirit in the middle of the night. I've thought about this, that Job didn't know about praying in tongues. If Job knew about praying in tongues, he could have destroyed this whole accusation. But he didn't know about this. The Bible says we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. So we can at any given time go to the courts of heaven and plead our case there. And one of the ways we do that is by praying in tongues. When you start praying in tongues, you are actually, the Bible says, you are speaking to God and you are speaking mysteries. You are speaking things that you yourself don't even know why you are speaking them. But you might not realize that you are rather pleading your own case now before God. That this thing that Satan is saying is not true. It happened like this, it happened like this. That's why we pray in tongues. That's why a person that prays in tongues usually get a lot of results, because you see, you manage to, by praying in tongues constantly, you get to destroy a lot of accusations. Are you with me? But you see, there's that second dimension where the accusations are not before the Father, but the accusations are now in your heart. You are hearing a voice. You are having certain thoughts. That one is designed to condemn you. So I've written here that sustained accusations lead to condemnation. So when Satan accuses you in a sustainable way, like he hammers for a while, you become condemned. And from that moment, he doesn't need to continue accusing you. You start accusing yourself. Like, you start doing the job yourself. You become self-condemned. Are you with me? Today's message. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that one? Ask your neighbor, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Who told you? Because we say we are talking about condemnation. Who told you this? This work of the devil usually begins with what we call temptation. Once you bite into the temptation, it moves to accusations. And with sustained accusation, you descend into condemnation. Did you hear what I just said? All right. Maybe you didn't know the purpose of temptation. The purpose of temptation is not for you to enjoy sin. No. He has to have something to hold, to accuse. He can't just accuse. So he has to tempt first. Once he is tempting and you respond to the temptation, now we can talk. Now he can prosecute you. Now he has something to sue you. Now he has something to blame you. Now he has something to impeach you. So the purpose of temptation is basically to unlock accusations. And when accusations are unlocked and they are sustained, you descend into condemnation. Just like there's nobody that is condemned without first being accused. Like there's a prosecutor that has to come and raise a charge against you and say, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And then if you are unlucky that you don't have a good lawyer, you don't have somebody who can defend you, you will be condemned. Luke 11, 53 to 54. The Bible says, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. Lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Are you understanding the scripture? It said they were lying in wait, seeking to catch him, right? In something he might say, so that they might accuse him. Please unravel the mystery here, that there is usually a lying in wait. You got to do something first. I can't just start accusing. You got to do something first. Your humanity's got to let you down at some stage. And once that happens, he unleashes himself. I want you to come with me to the book of Genesis where it all began. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you are ugly? Who told you that you are too dark? Who told you that you are too tall? Who told you that you are dumb? Who told you that you will never get married? There's somebody who has a file against you. There's a file. And that person must be exposed this morning, and the files must be destroyed this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis 3 verse 8, the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Do you see how the temptation has? First of all, he came and he tempted her. But he cannot do anything yet. The thing has to start working. So the woman sees that the tree is good for food. And that it was pleasing to the eyes. Oh. And a tree desirable to make one wise. Like, he is giving you different reasons why you should do this thing. He is giving you many advantages of doing this. Like, if you do this thing, this will happen. If you do this thing, you will get this. If you do this thing, this will happen. He is just selling a temptation to you. The Bible says she went from seeing, the Bible says she took of its fruit. Ooh, are you there? We have gone from seeing to not taking. You see that? And even when she is taking, he hasn't said anything. Because contrary to what she said, God never said if you touch it, you will die. He understands exactly what she must do. Because if you eat, so she saw it, now she is taking it. The Bible says, and she ate it. Are you with me? So she saw it, she took it, she ate it. Now she went a step further. She also gave to her husband. So not only she took it, she saw it, she took it, she ate it. She now became a distributor. She is now introducing others. Do you see how Satan has managed here? Like, not only he got one to do it, but through that one that he got to do it, he is now getting many others to do it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew that they were naked. Ah, when you read Genesis 2, last verse, the man and the wife were naked and unashamed. How are they only knowing it now? You have unlocked something. You have unlocked something. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. Because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? It's interesting. God did not say, how did you see that you were naked? He said, who told you? He didn't ask him, how did you see it? Who told you this? He quickly involved a voice. Like immediately, the way you are saying you are naked is not the way I know, because you've been naked anyway. You've always been short. How come all of a sudden now you know you are short? You've always been dark. You've always been the way you are. But how come now you are more conscious of it? Who told you this? Who told you this? Who told you this? Eh? Hallelujah. Amen. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Did you buy the bait? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be here with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Wow. Praise the Lord. Now, you are experiencing here firsthand the first people that came under the hammer of condemnation and accusation. It is happening under carpet. But if you have eyes to see, you will see how, after falling for that temptation, everything started changing. Everything started changing. It was never the same. Are you with me? Remember that it always begins with temptation. Then it is followed by accusations. Then sustained accusation. If you don't do anything about the accusations, you fall into condemnation. So there are a few things that we pick here from the story, how the hammer of accusation was coming on these guys. And the behavior pattern that started changing. You can also learn from this and discover when you are under accusation, when you are under condemnation, how do you notice that, hey, I think I've come under the hammer of accusation. Just observe what happened to these guys in this level. You will notice if the hammer of accusation is hitting you, or if you are now under the hammer of condemnation. 8 signs that indicate you are under accusations, attacks. 1, you and God are no longer flowing. It starts there. As soon as condemnation begins, it attacks your relationship with God. It starts there. He doesn't go far. He has a specific aim. He must disconnect you. He must make sure that you don't believe in the love of God anymore. He must make sure that you believe God has turned into your enemy. He must make sure that you don't feel free with God anymore. So as soon as condemnation and accusations begin, the first thing that comes under the hammer is your relationship with God. It starts there. It starts there. You start feeling that God is angry with you. You start feeling that there's something wrong that's about to happen to you. You start feeling that God is about to punish you. You start feeling that, hey, I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know where it's going to come from. You start feeling that you and God are not all right. The floor is taken. The floor is out. And when that starts, you must know you are under accusations. It has started. It has started. Because you see, the Adam and Eve used to hear the voice of the Lord in the cool of the day. And they were happy. Every time they hear that, they run to God. They say they can't wait to see God today. But that particular day, when they heard that voice, there was panic. There was stress. There was fear. There was all kinds of things. It was no more the same. I mean, the relationship between them and God was affected. It was affected. It was affected. And that has always been the aim of the enemy, to affect our relationship, our loving relationship with our Father. He is against it. He hates us because we carry the image of God. And if he can do anything to tarnish that image, he will do it. Your relationship with God. But I wish I could remind you of something very profound this morning. And I'm just going to read it for you, so that you can remind yourself what your relationship with God means to him. In the book of Psalm 103 from verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord is compassionate. This is something Satan will never remind you. When you are under his accusation, you will not remember that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Compassion means you want to help a person in need. Compassion means you are on the side of strength and you are ready to reach out to the one on the side of weakness. Merciful means you don't treat people based on how bad they are. When you are going through accusation, remember what I'm teaching now, because when there's like, if Adam remembered this, there could have been a different turn of event. The Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. Hallelujah. The Bible says he is slow to get angry. He is slow to get angry. Satan will tell you, in fact, while he is still tempting you, he's already telling you, God is very angry right now. Just for the mere fact that you've had this thought, it's already a serious problem. God is slow. If God was quick to get angry, we could have been wiped out. I mean, you are not even going to be born to start with. Man, the patience of the Lord. How often he will wait and wait and wait and wait. But Satan comes and tells you, God is very angry right now. I mean, you did it 2 seconds ago. God is already very angry. God can't wait to smack you. God can't wait to... No, that's not God. I said, that's not God. My Bible doesn't present God like that. God is not this person that after you do something, he just can pa, 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 pa. No. But that is how Satan has trained us. And that is a clear proof that we are under condemnation, because we have a wrong perception of who God is. And we cannot sustain it with scripture. We cannot prove it in the scripture. The scripture is rather saying something different. Yet we still feel, oh, you. As soon as you do it, the shambok is already running around. See, that's condemnation. Satan has taken us through the hammer of condemnation. But we are breaking that hammer this morning in the name of Jesus. Slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Unfailing love. His love for you doesn't fail. He doesn't love you because you are lovable. He loves you because he is love. He doesn't love you because you've done anything. He loves you because he chose to. His love is unfailing. You cannot fail that love. You cannot fail it. And your failings cannot fail it. Listen to this. He will not constantly accuse us. Wow. I think this one settles the whole matter already. The verse says he will not constantly accuse us. So this voice that keeps saying, you know what you did? You remember what you did? You saw where you did it? That's not God speaking. That's the accuser accusing you. Nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. And I wish that you could believe this. I wish you and I could stop believing our feelings and start believing the word of God. I wish you should come out of what you are thinking and start going with what the word is saying. That the word is saying that God does not deal with you harshly and it does not treat you as your sin deserves. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the heart of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children. The Lord is like a father to his children. The last time I checked, my children used to even poop on my lap. Did I throw my children away for pooping on my lap? Man, do you know how many glasses I've ever bought in my life? They broke all of them. Have I ever thrown my children out because they broke the glasses? So I'm better than God, because me, as soon as I break one commandment, God has thrown me away. But my children have been breaking glasses, breaking remotes, breaking all kinds of things. I've never thrown my children away. So we are better than God then. One small thing you've done, somebody has come and sat on you from the morning till, and he has made it to become like the war of Russia against Ukraine. Like, it's like the whole thing has come down. As the accuser, he's on you. And it's going to be taken off. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. Sometime during this series, I will show you the importance of knowing that you are weak. You see, one of the reasons why the accuser has a hold on us is because we think we are strong. We think we are that. So when he hammers us, we can't seem to believe that it has happened to us. So we start feeling bad that how can a strong man like me fall for this? The pride in us, the self-righteousness in us is what he uses to accuse us even more. But God knows that we are weak, and he remembers that we are only dust. That's where he took us from. Hallelujah. So I have a little advice for you this morning. Stop running from God. Run to God. Run to God. Run to God. I wish Adam and Eve had run to God. When things go wrong, we hide from God. We start avoiding Christians. The second thing that happened when you are under condemnation, you start feeling bad about yourself. You start feeling guilt and shame gripping on you. The Bible says that they knew they were naked. They knew what they did. It became clear to them. Satan amplifies it 120 degrees up. He brings the best HD quality that he has. He expounds it for you. He makes it clear to you what you've done. You become aware you've messed up properly. Number three, you start hiding. You start hiding. And that's where you lose your peace. And you lose your freedom. You move around, but you are no more free. What you did, he has bound you inside. Some people have even lost a smile. Every smile is for 5 seconds, then it goes back to sadness. There's no peace. There's a constant bombardment on the inside. You can't be happy. You've done this. You can't. So it's constant. It's continual. It takes away your joy. It takes away your peace. You start hiding. Then number four, you start lying and pretending. The Bible says that they made covering for themselves. You start covering up things. You start covering up. Nobody can access your phone anymore. You start pretending to still be this person, but you know you are not. When you shouldn't pretend. You should be yourself. So when you start pretending, it means you are under condemnation, and your way of fighting the condemnation is to no. I'm still this person. I'm still this person, but you know there's a voice that is saying you are not. So they started using leaves to cover themselves. And we use a lot of things to cover ourselves. As a response to what I'm feeling, I start trying to cover up. Last weekend, Kalayo and I spoke about how we even go, some people even go and shower many times. And thinking that by showering many times, the thing will go away. It's not going away.
It's not going away. Some people try to cry. They cry. They do all kinds of... It doesn't change much. He's actually happy that you are going through those roads. Start covering up with alcohol. We start covering up with drugs. We start covering up with eating disorders. We start covering up with getting involved with all kinds of friends. You know that this is not you. You know that this is not what you want. But you are trying to kill an inside problem using substances. You are using leaves. You are not the first. Adam used leaves before. We are also using leaves today. Using natural means to solve a spiritual problem. Many people that you see struggling with drugs, they are trying to suppress an accusation that is in their minds. It's not always that bad friends. It's that sometimes it's just the accusations that are bombarding your spirit. You can't stand them anymore. And you try to find a way. You try to find a way to overcome it by using this substance, by using that substance. Is somebody still with me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So you need to stop pretending. That will never fix this condemnation. That will never stop it. You got to be aware of that. You got to be aware of that. Then it gets worse. We start losing our excitement about God and about the church. If you check, as soon as they heard, the Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of God. They didn't just hide, they hid from something. They hid from the presence of God. You know what that means? It means they were no more excited about God. And that's what happened when we were under condemnation. You start losing your excitement about even going to church. You start losing your excitement about coming to church, worshiping God, listening to messages. You start losing that excitement. Number six, you start making excuses. The Bible says they hid behind trees. You start hiding behind things. You start hiding behind this. You hide behind your job. You hide behind your schedule. You are doing the same thing Adam and Eve were doing. They were using this to hide. What are you using to hide? Eh? What are you using to hide? And you see, it's not about the job. It's about, there's something that you are being taken on that you are not addressing. And the job has now become what you are using to tell, no, I can't come. I wouldn't available. But if you are honest then, you will know that deep down, there's a voice that is tackling me on a certain matter. And I don't know how to handle it. So I'm hiding behind. My mother said I shouldn't come anymore. My cousin is sick. There's a funeral and there's this and that. Number seven, you start living in fear. They say, we're afraid. Start being afraid to be caught, afraid that somebody will know about it, and your whole life become a fearful life. You just live in fear. And number eight, you start blaming others. The wife you gave me. You see, the reason why we blame is because we need to find another person responsible for what we are feeling. So you blame your husband. You blame your wife. You blame the girl. You blame her dress. You blame the way she was wearing. You blame, no. It was, I blame this. No. That blame game might make you feel good for a few minutes, but it doesn't solve the problem. God, just ask Adam if blaming his wife has ever solved any problem for us. I don't know what is the condemnation that you are going through right now. I don't know what Satan is sustaining in your mind, what he's telling you. You are a fornicator. You are a pornographer. You are a masturbator. You are a liar. Do you know something about accusations? When accusations are sustained long enough, you start believing them. That is what you should know about accusations. When you have been accused for a long time, ask anybody. People end up doing the things they were being accused of, even though they were not doing them initially. As I'm going to start taking you through the other side of accusation, you will realize why it's very dangerous to accuse a person. Because Satan knows that accusation can cause you to do the very thing you are being accused of. It just needs to be sustained for a period of time. You end up believing it. You believe that you are an alcoholic. You believe that this is who you are. Actually, yeah, okay, I'm no more fighting. This is who I am. After Satan has told you this for a long time, before you realize, you start believing it. So how should I respond to accusations and condemnation? Number one, do what God did. The Bible says, Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Brothers and sisters, if God had to take the skin of an animal to make clothes, what do you think happened to the animal? Blood was shed. Blood was shed. And God did this to indicate that, you see, that problem you started there, it will not be solved with figs, leaves. It will require blood. It will require the blood. And I'm going to first introduce the blood of sprinkling with goat and sheep and all of that. But ultimately, the main solution to the problem that you started today will be the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. So how do I engage this? Number one, confess it. Confess it. What does it mean to confess? Agree that you've done something wrong. Can I tell you something? Most of the time, the accusations are not entirely false. Sometimes they're totally false. But to be very honest with you, when the enemy is accusing you on something, I'm telling you, it's usually on the ground of a temptation. Like he has picked up a signal that you like this. But don't stop arguing with him. No. Agree. Even Jesus taught us that, agree with your adversary before they take you to court. Don't start in your, it was just a moment of weakness. It was, no. Look, there's lust in my spirit. I'm struggling. Lord, forgive me. That's how you're going to end an accusation. You're not going to end an accusation by using drugs. You're not going to end an accusation by trying to blame somebody else. You're not going to end an accusation. No, you're going to end an accusation by, number one, confessing that this thing I'm being tackled on, if I fell for the temptation, or if the temptation could even be suggested to me, it's because Satan is picking up a signal in me about this thing. Have you ever confessed it? You've complained about it. You've explained it. You've tried to give reasons for it. But have you ever confessed it? Like, actually, I'm struggling with lust. Actually, I'm struggling with lies. Actually, I'm struggling with drinking. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. I mean, not if we explain. Not if we argue. Not if we blame somebody else. Not if we try to interpret it. No, if we confess. Now, you know what? I am in agreement with myself and with what is going on here that I am guilty of this. An admission of guilt is never a proof that you are condemned. It's actually a way to get healed. The reason why you are still in the problem is because you have never admitted. Satan keeps taking you on it.
Number two, repent from it. Repent from it. So confession means you verbalize that you've done something wrong. Repentance means you take step to changing the course, that I will no more go this way. Many people keep confessing. Therefore, they come and confess. No. Confession must be followed by repentance. This is how you are closing the door of the accuser against you, because he's accusing you based on something you are doing. So if you can change the course, he will have less thing to accuse you for. Am I communicating? The Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them. You see, turning from them means you repent. That is the repentance, the turning from it. So it's not enough to just say, okay, I admit I was doing this. No, you have to repent. Like, you now take another turn. And that's when you receive mercy. Or this whole thing of, okay, pastor, so I must just confess. Then you confess. Then you go and do again. Then you confess. Then you go and do. You and the accuser will be friends for life. Number three, plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. So after I have confessed, I have repented. In other words, I'm going to take steps. Now that I have confessed this thing, I need to now take action steps. From today, I'm no more going to go here. I'm going to change this. I'm going to stop being here. Those are the action steps that are repentance. Repentance is, I'm going to stop. If you know that there's a tavern on this road and I'm you need to start finding another. If there's not, create another road, even if you enter people's yard. But as long as you are saying to God, I am no more going this way, that's repentance. And I'm fighting the accuser. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience? I have confessed. I have repented. Now I'm cleansing my conscience with the blood of Jesus. So that the events don't even exist, even in my files. They are out. Cleanse my conscience from acts that lead to death so that I may serve the living God. Satan might not be able to get you to do the thing again, but he can keep the file in your mind. And by keeping the files in your mind, he is obstructing the work of God in your life. So you need to learn to plead the blood of Jesus over your thoughts. Plead the blood of Jesus in your mind. Plead the blood of Jesus in your soul. Plead the blood of Jesus in your spirit. Soak yourself in the blood of Jesus. Number four, and lastly, depend on the grace of God. Philippians 3 verse 9. And become one with him, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. So, you need to understand, precious brothers and sisters, that over and above everything, it is the grace of God. Yeah. Not how strong you were, not how skillful you were at overcoming. No, actually, I'm not standing on my own righteousness. I'm standing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you stand on your own righteousness, Satan will always have a reason to accuse you, because you will never be righteous enough to avoid his accusations. Learn to stand on the righteousness of Jesus. That has become your righteousness. So I am not here because I am perfect. I'm not standing before you this morning because I'm a perfect person. I'm standing here because Jesus is making me perfect. I'm in Christ. So when Satan looks at me, he sees Christ. Brother, you will never be good enough if that is what you are trying to achieve. So Satan will forever have something to accuse you on. It is Jesus who is good enough. So rather stand on the finished work of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Is that even when you've done something wrong, remind yourself that, look, I wasn't right yesterday because I was doing things right. It's just that I had not yet reached this level.
But if you see, have you ever found yourself maybe 5 years down the line, God shows you something you did 5 years ago? I mean, that you are still doing now, but I mean, you did it 5 years ago, it didn't mean anything. Now it's like, wow, I can't believe I was doing this. You see, it was always 5 years ago, God was aware of this thing. So as righteous as you thought you were, he was aware of all these things. So what was sustaining you is the righteousness of Christ. It was never because you were perfect. It's because Christ is perfect. It is his righteousness that is sustaining us all the days of our lives. So I'm not saying to you, become conscious of the grace of God, so that even when you are on your bad day, you remind yourself, I am not here by my own self. I am not standing here by my own capacity. I am here by the grace of God. Depend on the grace of God. Paul is saying, I no longer count on my own righteousness. So he used to count on his own righteousness. Like for me to get this, I count on how righteous am I. He said, I'm no more doing that. And he says, now I have become righteous through faith in Christ. It's no more I who live, it's Christ who lives in me now. So whatever I'm doing, I'm depending more on Christ. It's Christ that is assisting me. This is so liberating. This is so liberating. This is when the accuser loses his grip over your life. When you stop trying to be righteous by your own capacity, and every day you fall, it comes with the list. And it starts pounding on you. As I close, I want to show you two scenarios of how people respond to accusations. Same sin, two disciples, different responses. Same sin. Let's start with Peter, Matthew 26, 23 to 75. The Bible says, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Why are you forcing something? I don't know this man. Is it by force? He cursed and he sworn people. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. He even cursed. He swore. He probably used his mind and said, I swear on my mother's grave, I swear on my ancestor's grave, I swear on my wife and the life of my children. Hey, I remember a sister who one day, she told me that somebody said something about me. I went and asked the person said they've never ever said something like that. I went back to the lady. I said, this man says, he never says something like that. She said, I swear on my children's life. Yay! When she said, I believed her immediately. I said, no. I believe. She said, no, I'm swearing on my children's life. She had 2 children, a son and a boy and a girl. She said, I swear on their lives that that man said it. Now, Peter had kids. I'm sure at the city, he said, look, I swear on my children's life, on my wife that is pregnant. I swear on everything. I don't know this man. When the rooster crowed, he remembered. Just imagine the accusations that unlocked themselves at that moment. Just imagine what he went through. Just imagine. That some of us, you just think, you are not even saying, you just think, Satan comes for you. This man said 1, 2, 3 times. Imagine how the accuser rose. just thinking that earlier Satan had requested. He had requested for Peter a particular. He said, Peter, Satan has requested for you. Now you have come yourself. You have landed yourself in his hands. Not even him asking. You have come for yourself. You have offered yourself. You have offered yourself. Just imagine the accusations that started happening. No wonder the guy went back to fishing. Because Satan convinced you, you are out. Like, don't even in 1,000 years, if you were thinking of something like that, please go and fish. God, Peter woke up one morning and said, I'm going fishing. That, it's too much. I'm going fishing. It's enough. I'm backsliding. I'm coming out. This is where people backslide. Because by the time Satan is done with the accusation, he will say, you don't belong in the church. Eh? You can never be in the church. You know yourself. You are a smoker. You are a drinker. You can never be in the church. Go back and smoke. And the person will wake up one morning and just say, you know what? I think this Kerekin thing is not for me. I mean, it's not for me. When he's saying it, you don't know what has happened inside. The accuser has worked properly on the inside. That's why you must lose those keys I just taught you. But it's not the same thing. Peter didn't go and do something funny. He just went and backslid and went back to fishing again. But it was not the same for Judas. I just read Matthew 26. Now let's go to Matthew 27. Just a chapter later. Matthew 27, 3 to 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is it that to do with us? What is that to us? You see to it. All of a sudden, there are no more with him. No. Look, what are you talking? Go and sort yourself out. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Same scene, two different reactions. This guy even betrayed only once. Then he did a lot of things. He went back to the people. He confessed that he betrayed innocent blood. He did restitution. He returned the whole money. There's another place where the Bible says that he repented because he went back and he gave back the money. Some people even believe Judas must be in heaven one day. I don't know. But you see, here is Judas after doing all these things. He feels, what is the use? Judas didn't want to face other disciples when they say, but why did you do that? Judas forgot that this guy will rise again. And that if he had just stayed alive for four days, he was just going to be, hey, Judas, you know, we actually need to give you flowers because you did this for us. Actually, even though you were doing the bed, he just needed 4 days. But when Satan, the accuser, is on you, it's over, brother. It's over. The guy will not come back. Nothing will ever change. You've messed up. You will never come out of this. Nothing will ever change. Just end it now. Just pull out. Come out of ministry. Come out of church. Come out of everything. End it now. There's nothing that will come out of this again. And he put pressure. And he pushed you. And he said, no, do it now. Send the message now and say, I'm coming out. Same scene, two different responses. Peter ran and wept bitterly, but he didn't go further than that. Even though he knew that he was going to have to face the disciples, he was going to have to face that little girl, he was going to have to face everybody. He said, no, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be here. Judas did it once. He returned the money. He returned everything. I mean, if he had eaten the money, he could have said, okay, maybe he felt like he could not pay back the money. He returned the money. He even confessed that he did something wrong. Why couldn't he just wait a bit? Why couldn't he? Satan didn't even allow him to remember that Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise after 3 days. He bombarded his mind with feelings of guilt, feelings of shame, that you are not worthy, you are out, God will never forgive you, nobody will forgive you, forever and ever you'll be remembered as the person that destroyed Jesus. I mean, you are out. Why don't you just end it? He said, you are right. Went to the field and ended it by himself. Unfortunately, not everybody survives the hammer of the accuser, precious people. Some people, the hammer nails them down. Every knock takes them deeper. Every knock takes them deeper until they disappear like a nail. God has sent this series to rescue his people, to rescue us from the hammer of the accuser. Learn to engage confession, repentance, plead the blood, depend on the grace of God. Remind yourself, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Why? Because Christ was condemned already. He paid the price. Oh, but Pastor, I hate myself. I promised God that I was not going to do it. I did it again. And you might do it again. As long as you have that attitude, you will keep doing it. It's because you want to be righteous by yourself. You are proud. You want to, you know, no, Pastor, I just want to be a strong Christian. If you want to be a strong Christian, let God help you. You cannot be a strong Christian by your own will. We are not strong by our own capacity. We are strong in the Lord. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who strengthens us. He said, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He said, I cannot guarantee this for believers that are walking in the flesh. They will forever be under the hammer of condemnation. You confess, you go back. If you don't repent, you will keep walking in the flesh and the hammer of condemnation will keep coming your way. You must make a decision. If this has made me feel this bad, it must be wrong. I need to make a decision to stop doing this. And I'm going to trust God to help me. Let's stand on our feet this morning. Now I want you to talk to the Father this morning. First of all, I want you to realize that God hasn't come to condemn us. John 3:17, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not here to condemn you. He's here to save us. Why don't you raise your hand like Peter that was sinking and say, save me. And Jesus is always near to lift us out of that rack, out of that complicated problem, out of that addiction where you are sinking. You are sinking in the addiction. You are sinking in the problems. You are sinking and you are condemned and you are sinking more. And the hammer is hitting and you are sinking as like a nail that is sinking into the wood. That is how we are sinking in sin. We are sinking in problems. Why don't you lift your hands and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Deliver me from this life of sin. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this life of sin? All a wretched man that I am. I keep confessing and I keep falling. Why don't you reach to Jesus? Why don't you reach to Jesus? Why don't you reach to Jesus this morning? Oh Jesus, we cry out to you this morning. We pray for salvation. Father, save us, Lord. Only you can save us. Only you can deliver us. Only you can restore us. Only you can deliver us, Lord. Only you can bring an end to the hammer of accusation. To the hammer of accusations. To the hammer of accusations.
Oh, yakalamaje prekarabagara bagarabagara. Regare base pregora bala gaya mashandara mashamandere bandara bandere bandere be.
Abel, play the song about the blood of Jesus that we sang yesterday. Play that song for me. Be in the spirit. Share bagoda bala gandara. Keep praying this morning, church. Keep praying this morning. Keep praying this morning. Feel a ministration of the blood of Jesus. A ministration of the blood of Jesus. In our life this morning, church, a ministration of the blood of Jesus.
Shandere belagandara mashandara magandara mashandere mandara 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 ba.
Come and reach out to the power of God right now where you are. And let the blood of Jesus, let the blood of Jesus reach out to you right now. And let that blood cleanse all your sins, all your sins, all your sins.
Shere bagara bajama shere bagura mandara 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 ba regara bazebre gandora mashandara bajama mandara 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 ba oh yakate mayakola magara bayagandara bashandara mandara mandara ba oh yabraje kandara bakandara mashandara mandara magara bandara mandara ba.
Come on, reach out, reach out. The power of God is here. The grace of God is here. And he has come down to lift us up, to lift us up out of the rag of sin, out of the grip of condemnation, the grip of condemnation, the grip of condemnation. Be delivered this morning. Be delivered this morning. Be set free this morning. Oh, yakashandere balagara balagara balagara. Oh, you are receiving help. You are receiving help. You are receiving help. God is sitting here. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you are watching me this morning and you are not, keep the song. If you are watching me and you are not saved, Peter raised his hand and said, Lord, save me. He was sinking under the hammer of fear, the hammer of condemnation, the hammer of guilt. You are not good enough. Who told you you can walk on water? Who told you you can do what Jesus is doing? But Jesus stretched his hand and lifted him back up and got him to a safe place. I want to pray for you this morning. You are saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. Can I pray with you? Can I help you? Let's pray together. You are saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. Please forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. I believe you died for me. On the third day you rose again. That I might be justified. That I might be justified. Not condemned, but justified. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. This morning, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. May God bless you. Remember to subscribe to receive our latest service notifications and to share the link. You can also watch our pastor, Pastor Pascal, live on our Facebook page, Alive Bible Church HQ, or on our YouTube channel, Alive Bible Church SA. Remember, you are alive to give life.